Lesson for the morning is the veil of the temple. And the text is in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46, and Matthew, chapter 27, verse 51 through 54. Let us read them together. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So I thank you all for coming to hear the message for today, and before we return to our discussion, we will talk about the reason that we attend church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, at the conclusion of the last lesson, we recounted the events of Jesus' death and began to discuss the things that happened after he died. And we talked about the tearing of the veil of the temple. Our text, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and Matthew 27, 51 through 54, tells us, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, as there was a question about the veil in the temple last week, I'd like to give a more complete teaching on the subject. In the Old Testament dispensation, when the nation of Israel is traveling from Egyptian slavery to the promised land of Canaan, God gives Moses, Aaron, and by extension, the Jewish priesthood, specific instructions as to how they were to worship him, offering sacrifices to atone for the sins of Israel. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" Now the veil spoken of in verse 2 is the veil of the temple, separating the holy place from the most holy place. The ark is the ark of the covenant, the golden box that contains the stone tablets upon which God wrote the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat is the golden lid of the ark of the covenant upon which are molded two cherubim. When God comes to speak with Moses and Israel, he shows himself as a pillar of cloud, and his cloud appears above the mercy seat. Now, the inner chamber of the tabernacle, separated from the holy place by the veil is the most holy place in the camp of Israel, because it contains the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments, things that God himself has touched, and it contains the mercy seat upon which the visible glory of God appears. Now Aaron, Moses' brother, has been appointed as the high priest to minister in the most holy place. But God tells Aaron that he cannot simply come into the most holy place whenever he wants. God designates a specific time and a specific procedure for worshiping him and atoning for the sins of Israel in the most holy place. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3 through 6 goes on to describe the procedure. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So now, before Aaron can actually enter the holy place, he must wash in water, dress in holy garments, and offer a bull, a ram, and two goats as offerings for himself, his house, and the nation of Israel. There's a penalty for Aaron if he does not follow these instructions exactly. Verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16 mentions the two sons of Aaron who died when they offered a sacrifice to God in a manner other than God commanded. This episode is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now Aaron was not able to immediately mourn for his dead sons, as they were burned to death by God because they did not follow God's instructions as they offered sacrifices to him. Aaron learned by the death of his two sons that as the priest of God, his life would be forfeit if he did not offer sacrifices exactly as God commanded. To regard God as holy and to glorify him is to seriously follow his instructions to the letter exactly as he gives them. God does not accept our worship if we worship him casually. As Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, so Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now God's instructions to Aaron continue in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7 through 10, which says, Aaron shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So the two goats are sin offerings, one to be killed and his blood carried into the most holy place, and the other as a live offering to symbolically carry the sins of the people away into the wilderness. Now God's instructions continue in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11 through 16. It says, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now the altar upon which the bull and the goat are to be killed is in the courtyard. And from the courtyard, Aaron would carry the coals and the blood of his sin offering and the sin offering for the people through the holy place to the most holy place behind the veil of the temple. Now, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17 through 19 continues. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So now Aaron also has to consecrate the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard with the blood of the sin offering. Aaron, as the high priest, must do all his consecration by himself, as no one can be in the tabernacle while his consecration is going on. Now Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 through 28 describes the ceremony of the scapegoat and the end of the consecration ceremony. It says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come to the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp." Now, the scapegoat, representing the sins of Israel, is to be released into the wilderness. Aaron is to wash and change his clothes, and the man who releases the scapegoat is to wash his clothes and bathe, as is the man who carries the meat of the sin offering outside the camp to burn it. At the conclusion of the washing, the atonement of the sins of the high priest and of the people is completed, and the tabernacle is consecrated. Now, God establishes the time that this is to be done in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 34. It reads, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So now, this atonement is to be an annual ceremony, the most holy ceremony observed by the Jews, done by the high priest on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, because of the experience of Aaron's sons, who were killed by God when they offered unauthorized fire rather than fire from the altar, the Jews tied a rope to the body of the high priest as he performed this ceremony on the Day of Atonement. The Jews were afraid that if the high priest did not perform the consecration exactly as God commanded, God would strike him, even as God struck Aaron's sons. Since no one except the high priest could enter the most holy place and live, the rope gave the Israelites a way to recover the body of the high priest and the garments of God that he was wearing without entering the holy place should that be necessary. So God commanded Israel to construct the structure known as the most holy place for the performance of this annual ritual to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And according to Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote the book The Antiquities of the Jews, from whom we glean most of our extra-biblical information about Judaism that we have, at the time of Christ, the veil of the temple that separated the most holy place from the holy place was woven cloth the thickness of a man's hand, 90 feet high. And according to our text, Matthew 27:51, upon Jesus' death, the veil of the temple, this massive, woven, 90-foot-long, solid piece of cloth, was torn in two from top to bottom. The most holy place, the place in which all the sins of Judaism were symbolically atoned for annually on the Day of Atonement, is no longer behind the veil. It is no longer most holy. The most holy sacrifice of Judaism could no longer be offered by the Jews because of the tearing of the veil. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the sins of man, the atonement sacrifices became unnecessary. The tearing of the veil was the message to Israel that the annual sacrifices for sin no longer had any meaning. Listen to the explanation of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, the law of Moses was designed to bring the physical sins of the Jews, sins committed in the body, to their remembrance and repentance. In God's kingdom, however, food, drink, washing, and fleshly ordinances are not the problem. Our problem is with our inmost thoughts, our spiritual condition, our conscience. Physical sins that we commit are only a manifestation, a symptom of our spiritual condition, for which the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is offered. Understand Jesus as he describes the difference between the physical and the spiritual in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, a blood sacrifice under the law of Moses would be offered to atone for the physical sin of adultery. But that blood sacrifice has no power to cleanse the heart of the sinner of lust, but only to remind him of his sin. The high priest, representing the sinner, will be offering the same sacrifice the following year and every year. Christ's sacrifice, however, is different than Aaron's sacrifice, as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14 tells us. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So now the effect of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice in our lives is not to remind us of our past sins. It's not to perpetuate the confession of our sins over the scapegoat year after year. It's not to seek annual repentance by a ceremony behind the veil, but it is to cleanse our conscience once for all and direct our thinking so that we can serve God in spirit and in truth. Since we do not have to seek annual forgiveness and repentance, we who have accepted Christ have, quite literally, died to the effects of sin and are now alive in Christ, as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11 tells us. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Christian baptism symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. Going down into the water represents our death to the life of sin and our burial as a function of dying. And coming up from the water represents our new birth into the life of Christ. We have died to the life under the curse of Adam, under the curse of sin, and are now alive to the new life given us by Jesus Christ our Lord. And having been reborn in Christ, we are now dead to the power and the penalty of sin. Now, I hear your question. If we are dead to the power and penalty of sin by being reborn in Jesus Christ, Why do we have so much trouble with sin in this life? Now, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross that we might have this new life, but we must decide to follow him. Let me give an example to explain what I mean. Now, suppose a person goes to nursing school, becomes a nurse, and begins to work in a hospital. Now, while they are working there, the person decides that they would like to be a doctor. So he or she goes to medical school, completes the required course of study, and are awarded a medical school diploma. Now, he or she has a degree in both nursing and medicine and can function as either a nurse or a doctor. Which profession will they choose? It is their decision as to which career they will follow. Having access to the new life given by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have the choice to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, or to seek solace in the sinful things of this life. It is our decision. It is up to each of us individually. Listen to how the Holy Spirit guides our choice. As we go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14 reads, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, the law of sin that we received as a function of our physical birth no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves to the lust of the flesh, but we have the ability, through the effectual working of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The veil of the temple has been torn, so that we who are saved have access to the forgiveness of God without the sacrifice of bulls or goats in the most holy place. Because of the power vested in us by our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the personal power to make the choice to live for the Lord. The Lord has given himself so that we can make the choice. Let us make the most of his sacrifice. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the sacrificial system that you gave the Jews, in that it foreshadowed what you were going to do yourself in your work on the cross. Help us, Lord, that we might understand what you have done for us. Understand that we no longer need the blood of bulls and goats to atone for our sins, because your sacrifice on the cross is the atonement for our sins. and that we no longer need to bring our sins to the scapegoat to repent of them, because you have given us through the Holy Spirit the power to resist the devil. And if we resist him, we know that you said in your word that he will flee from us. We can draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. Now, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask you, Lord, that you would make it clear and cogent, and that you would let it sink deeply into the hearts of all who heard, that understanding may be gained and that we might live a better life based upon what you have delivered to us today. Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. Give us safety as we go home and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have blessed us to come out once again to this little place that you have given us here, that we might study and understand and learn from and be motivated by that which you have given us in your word. We pray, Lord, that the word would go forth, that someone would be convicted by it, and that someone would understand their position in Christ from what was said today. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul's friend Rick and Courtney, and we also ask you that you would give peace and comfort to the family of Dirk Koenig, who passed away this week. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. It's a difficult thing when the father passes away unexpectedly. But we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that family, let them know and feel your care. And we just pray that you would comfort them. Now we're praying for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and particularly for her newest granddaughter, Roshni. We ask you, Lord, that you would be in that incubator, in that hospital room, in that place where this young premature child is, that you would allow her organs to develop as they would if she were in the womb for the last month, and allow her to become a strong and a healthy young lady. We pray for her mother, and we pray for all that Sister Allen has brought to our care. We ask you that you would bless those to whom we send our bulletins, that they might be able to look at them and grow from the information that is in them. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us access to these types of situations, and we ask you that you would bless that which we are doing to affect lives of those who are in our families and among our friends. Now, we pray, Lord, for Brother McClure and for his family, for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis, and for JJ, who's here in town. We ask you that you would bless his children, Lord, allow him to be the type of example and the type of teaching that might motivate them in the way that they should go. We pray for Veronica Olney and for Pam Hall. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Randa Riders appears to be doing better. We just love you, and we thank you for your intercession on her behalf. For we know that all healing comes from you, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd give traveling mercy to Sister McClure as she's out of town this week, and just bring her back at the appointed time, safe and sound, with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the health of the person that she has gone to visit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede on that behalf as well. Step in and be a doctor like the one that's never lost a patient. Lord, we pray for the Winstons, and we ask you that you would bless them today, the restaurant. We ask you that you'd also bless Sister Powell and Sister Daniels, who they have asked us to pray for. We also pray for Marie's friends, Tony and Jennifer, and for the little girl. We ask you, Lord, that you would help those young parents, that they might raise that child in the way that she should go. Give them stability and strength of understanding, that they might recognize the difference between the wicked ways of this world and what you would have us to do, and that they would raise their young child accordingly. We pray for the Rodriguez family. We ask you that you would help Eduardo to get both closer to home and home in an expeditious manner, that he might be able to continue to go back and help his family. Lord, we pray for Brother Tyson in his situation, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give him wisdom, and that you would give him strength and stamina as he has to deal with the many things that are going on in his life. Just build him up on every leaning side, hold him up where he appears to be torn down. Lord, we're praying for Paul as well, and we ask you that you continue to bless the company. We ask you that you would let those whom he comes into contact with recognize his technical excellence and give him work to do that might enable his company to grow and prosper. We ask you that you would bless the sales staff, let them be persuasive, that you would bless the rest of the technical staff, let them be efficient. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless their enterprise, that it might grow and that they might grow along with it. Lord, praying for Mother Z. We ask you to bless her and the little cold that she has. We know, Lord, that you worry about our big problems and you also worry about our little problems. So we are putting that little problem before you that you might resolve that situation for her. We're praying for Meddy. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Andrea with wisdom and knowledge. Give her a good, let her contact people that have good counsel, that she might be able to learn in her young state and have good advice upon what is going on in her life. We pray that you would continue to bless Ben and bring him back to his original condition. Lord, we ask you that you bless our television programs and evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. Lord, bring her out if that would be the case, Lord, that she might be able to participate. And we also pray for Brother Roscoe George and for the Conway family. We ask you that you would continue to give comfort to Sister Humphrey as she has lost that child, and to her family here in town. We're praying for Kay Farrell and her daughter, for Joyce Hudson and Janet Morgan. Thank you, Lord, that Marvin has found a remedy for his knee problem and that Dad is doing well down in Chicago. We thank you for them, Lord. And we ask you that you would continue to bless Dimitri and Coretta, help them as they endeavor to raise their children, as they make decisions about their education and their care. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, give them knowledge, and help them to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We pray for the families that he has asked us to pray for, that you might strengthen their marriages, that you might guide their minds and direct their spirits and knit them together, that they might be as one. And we pray for Brother and Sister Fuller and their family. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, that you would bless Sister Shanora as well, as she is going through her middle school or high school, whatever school she's in, that experience there, that you would give her a solid foundation, that she might not be swayed by those who don't have her best interests at heart, but that she might act and deport herself as a young lady, that she might be a leader among her peers, that they might be able to follow her even as she is following Christ. And we pray for their store. We ask you that you would help them to sell all their merchandise before the date of their closing, that all would go well with them. And we pray for Brother Webb and Brother Hill. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Fuller's next venture that she has planned. We're praying for Brother and Sister Webb. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them today and continue to strengthen their young marriage, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for her son and for all whom she has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you would bless them, Lord, in all that they do. Now, for Dr. Allen and for that which is going on in his life, the Civil Rights Initiative, we ask you that you would give him clarity of conversation, that you would give him content that would be persuasive, that you would help him, Lord, that he might present to groups and to individuals in such a way that his arguments would be irresistible, and that he would be able to convert and convict those with whom he comes into contact. Give him power in that which he has assigned to his own hand to do, and then give him power in that which you have assigned him to do, that he might be able to be a benefit to all that come into his presence. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. We're praying for the young men and the young women in this neighborhood, that we might be able to have some effect on them, and for the salvation of our family and our friends. We pray for our television programs. Lord, give us something meaningful to say that might be able to help the hearers. Now, Lord, we pray for JJ and for Brother McClure. Bless them, Lord. They are away from Mom this weekend, and we ask you that you would give them that which they need to survive without her. Just bless them and keep them safe and strong. We pray for Brother Allen, Lord, as we have already. Keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, and allow him to continue to enjoy his relationships with his grandchildren spread far and wide across the country. Pray for Sister Allen, Lord. Bless her. Give her that which she needs to make that journey every day that she has to make down to work. Let the store be prosperous and let things happen well for her, and I pray for Paul. Bless him, Lord, in all of his endeavors. Keep him safe on the dangerous highway, that as he goes to and fro working on things, that he might be able to complete those tasks and do them well. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to bless her, Lord. Continue to give her wisdom as she guides those who are under her care and tries to help them to go in the way that they should go. Well, Lord, we thank you for the little place that you've given us here. We thank you for your word that you have given us, that we might be able to share it with all who come into the house. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless on this corner. And our Lord, we thank you for all these things, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. The plan of God is a wonderful thing. Many years ago, he looked down the ages and saw that we would need a Savior. He set up the sacrificial system in Israel so that we could come today and discuss it and recognize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us remember what we have learned here today. And as we go down from this place, let us always remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might be able to live a life worthy of his sacrifice. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.